Let us pray. Oh God, we come before you this day, our Lord and our God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are. As we sang our words today from your word, we come before you, our help, knowing you are the greatness and the power and the glory and majesty and splendor are yours, and everything in heaven and earth is yours. So, Lord, as we come, as you are exalted God, as wealth and honor come from you, as you are the ruler of all things, we know that you are the one who exalts and gives strength to all. So we give you our thanks and our praise. But yet as we do that, Lord our God, we become aware of our own sinfulness. It is laid bare before us as our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide. They are too great to undo. Forgive us for how we feel to repent of our sin as we ought to. Forgive us for the sin of how we continue to do what we ought not. As we confess and repent, help us to believe more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you may give us the grace to grow, and by your power, work inside us by your Spirit, that we may grow more and more into your likeness and image, so that we may be sanctified more and more in our lives, that we may die to sin and to live unto righteousness. And Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, as it is the life-giving word, speak in our hearts, move amongst us by your Spirit, so that we may hear and know its wonderful truth, and that nothing that I may say or do may add or take away from the glorious gospel that you have. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to read together from God's word from the book of 1 Samuel. This is God's word. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warrior are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children. She who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Amen. We thank God for his word. We're going to join together to sing God's praise once more, and this time in the words of the hymn, "Lord, I come before your throne of grace."
For your throne of grace, I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder I behold your face, singing, "What a faithful God have I! What a faithful God have I! What a faithful God! What a faithful God have I! Faithful in every way." you have heard me cry. Through the storm, you're the beacon, my song in the night. In the shelter of your wings, hear my heart's reply. Singing, what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every way. Lord, all sovereign, granting peace from heaven, let me comfort those who suffer with the comfort you have given. I will tell of your great love for as long as I live, singing, what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I. God have I, faithful in every way.
So 1 Samuel 2 verse 1 to 10 is what we're thinking about this morning. As life goes on, all of us are aware of how our circumstances change so very quickly. There can be times that we're facing real difficulties and other times where we have relative ease. And over a short period of time, it can go from one extreme to the other. Think about it, how we're plunged into uncertainty or despair with the unexpected bill that arrives on our doorstep. Or maybe it's the loss of our job or a health concern, and we go to the doctor and we're left wondering, what's going on? Maybe it's something like the loss of a loved one in our lives. See, we can be plunged into despair so quickly. But then on the other hand, we can have the adulation of a newborn baby around the same time. Maybe it could be success in school or the unexpected windfall or a new home or something that comes along that leaves you going and being so thankful and overjoyed. But the time between such events can be so short. We can move from one time of despair, the time of joy in a relatively short period of time. Today, as we come once more to Hannah, we focus on her prayer, but in it, we find such a change in her, don't we? Before, she was facing so much, back in chapter 1, whenever she initially came and she prayed to the Lord God, we learn of the bitterness that she cries out to the Lord God, and it's all because Elkanah had taken a second wife. How Hannah had been tormented because of her inability to have a child. She was provoked, she was taunted, and she was left feeling that she was such a failure. But yet Hannah, as we are told, turned to the Lord in bitterness. She wept and her lips did not move as she came before the Lord, and Eli the priest thought she was drunk. Now as we come, as Hannah prays once more in Shiloh, she has moved from total despair to one of praise and a real high, from a low point in her life to a time of joy. In chapter 1, she prayed, her lips moved, but she knew there was no voice. In bitterness, she cried down with great anguish in her heart. But now, look at this prayer. It is of one who rejoices in the Lord because of what has happened. Gone are the days of anguish. Gone are the concerns that weighed her down so much. And it is a rejoice to the Lord. She's moved from lamenting to praising. But it didn't happen overnight, did it? She was brought from one place to another by the Lord God. You see, in the midst of it all, she had learnt something so important that's displayed here in this prayer, and that is the unchangeable character of the Lord God. And she now turns to her Lord and God, who is powerful and holy, who reverses fortunes, who sustains all, who will judge, and who will bring forth a king. So let's look at those first opening two verses. If you've got your Bible, have it open as we think of some of these words. Verse 1 to 2, the Lord is powerful and holy. Think how Hannah had faced what would have been years of bitterness, the constant tormenting as she made her way to Shiloh, the constant provoking of Peninnah, how she had unfulfilled hopes. But now, look, as she prays, things have become full circle. In effect, she's going to Shiloh and she's leaving her son behind. And in fact, you could say that nothing's actually really changing for Hannah here. She's going to go home empty-handed, just like she had those years before. But yet, in spite of this, as she knows that she's leaving Samuel behind, she is able to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord because of what the Lord God has indeed done for her. What he has done on her behalf. How he remembered her. Look at the language that she uses here. She says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." And then she goes on to say, "In the Lord, my horn is lifted up and my mouth boasts over my enemies." It's language that's so powerful. We may not pick up on it straight away, but the language that Hannah uses here of her deliverance, of how she has come out the other side of it, is like an animal which has got its prey stuck beneath its feet. Its head's lifted up, its mouth is open, as it is ready to devour. Such is the transformation from being someone who is broken and in despair to someone who now stands over with such victory. This is what the Lord has done for Hannah. It's such a striking picture here. No longer defeated and cowering, no longer standing before the Lord and pouring her heart out and weeping bitterly with no words. The Lord has moved her from one extreme to another. And look what she says as she boasts over her enemies, "For I delight in your deliverance." Hannah knows fine rightly that this didn't come about by herself. This wasn't her doing, but it was the Lord. The Lord had done this for her. The Lord had taken her from one extreme to the other. It was the Lord's work from beginning to end. The Lord had done this for her. The Lord had moved her from brokenness to victory, from lamenting to praising the Lord God. Hannah, in the midst of it all, was being used by the Lord God. There's a sense that we've all experienced the movement from highs to lows, haven't we? And from real lows to real highs. We face the times of brokenness and despair in our lives, and then times of real joy. We've moved from times of lamenting to times of praise, or time of real trouble in our lives and struggle that's turned to joy. See, as the Lord works. See, the Lord is working in the midst of those times. There are times that we may wonder to ourselves, "Why, Lord, are you making me go through this? Why, Lord, are you silent whenever I cry out to you? Why, Lord, why did I lose that person I love so much? Why, Lord, am I struggling so much, whatever it may be?" You see, what I want you to know and to understand that just like in the situation of Hannah, the Lord is at work in our lives. He uses the difficulties and the pains and the sorrows that we face, and he molds us and shapes us and sanctifies us through them and helps us to know him more. See, we need to be aware that the Lord is sovereignly at work, because in the midst of this passage in 1 Samuel, it seems that everybody did what was right in their own eyes, but yet the Lord was at work through the midst of the bitterness that Hannah faced, so that she would give him her son and that he would be glorified. So here Hannah, she rejoices. She recalls there in verse 2, "There is no one holy like the Lord." Look at the language. No one holy like the Lord. No one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Notice the change there between verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1, she had been speaking of herself. She had been speaking of her experience, how she delighted in her deliverance. But now, and from now on in this prayer, she is focused firmly in the Lord God. The Lord God who's holy in his purity, in his majesty, in his glory. Not only does she pray that he is holy, that there is no one beside you. He's incomparable. There's no one even in his class. There's none like the Lord, her God, that she comes before. The Lord, our God, that we come before this day. For all other gods are but wood and stone. They are the imaginations of men. But look at what Hannah says. There is no rock like our God. See, Hannah had come through much, and here she confesses the truth of God. The metaphor that's used here of rock, we know what it means. It's strength, it's sovereignty. And those who trust in him will never be failed. He's their source of security. Hannah was able to pray this, even though she had been through so much, and even though that the thing that she longed for so much, the son Samuel, she would leave behind. See, this is the God that we come before this day. The Lord God that we can come before all in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come before him as adopted children, as fellow heirs with our elder brother, Jesus. That means that even though that we are sinners, we can have confidence this day, for there indeed is no one like our God. All other gods are false gods. He is our rock, our ultimate security in this life, because everything else will fail us. The Lord is holy and incomparable, and we can face many things in this life, in every way, in every day, and know that through the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But look at Hannah's prayer. It has moved from herself, which she focuses such a short amount of words, a small amount of words on. And the majority of what she speaks of is praise of the Lord God. She's not focused on herself. She's not coming with her shopping list to the Lord God. She's coming in praise. She's not focused on what she's received, the temporal things. Instead, she's focused on the very character of God. She places God above all things. She gives God what is rightly due to his name, the praise that she gives as her heart overflows. It's not so much because of what he has done, but because of who he is, because he is powerful and holy, and he has not forgotten her. You, as you gather in today, you may be sitting here right now, or maybe in the past, but more than likely in the future. And you'll come before the Lord God, and it won't be praise that will leave your lips. It'll be nothing. With the silence of your heart, you'll lament at the disappointments and the reality of living in a fallen and broken world. You've maybe prayed like Hannah, as she did in chapter 1, as she longed for the Lord to God to work. And as you've prayed and you've longed for God to work for years and years and years, you felt nothing but silence from the Lord God. Instead of things getting better, they've got worse. And you hear how Hannah's prayer was answered in such a clear way. And it's like rubbing salt in your wound, or like a slap in the face. But as we come and as we see how the Lord has answered her prayer, how he is indeed powerful and holy, there are times that we will come before God, and like Hannah, we'll weep, we'll lament, and there are all times that we will face that we will do that. It may seem that the Lord is silent. We may have been praying for years for that loved one whom we know to come to faith. It may seem that our prayers go to God and it's falling on deaf ears for that child that we have that goes unanswered. It could be for whatever reason, a multitude of different things. Seems that God does not care to you. You've been left disappointed by the Lord your God. But know that the Lord God does hear and answer. He does not promise to answer the way we want, when we want it, or the way we think he should answer, but only according to his purposes. And yet the Lord God can use those things that we face, those disappointments, those hardships, all for his glory. The Lord is indeed powerful and holy. And here, as the passage continues in these verses from 3 to 8b, we hear of God who reverses fortune. Hannah prays to the Lord. Her focus is on him and what he will do. You see, she looks to him because she knows that there's no possibility in her doing these things, but she knows that the Lord God cannot be deceived. The proud and the arrogant may think that they're fine, but Hannah knows and has confidence that there is nothing that is unknown to God. He knows the intentions of the human heart. He knows what is behind all people's motivations and actions. So she prays that the Lord would indeed reverse fortunes. First of all, we have there in verse 4, the warrior. The warrior is contrasted with those who stumble. And then those who are full, compared and contrasted with those who are hungry. Those who are barren with those who have many sons. It is the warrior's weapons who are broken. It is those who are humble find themselves in a position of strength. Those who are full go hungry, and those who are hungry hunger no more. The one who is barren gives birth to 7 sons, and the one who has many sons pines away. The reversal in verse 6, I want you to notice, is not to be thought of what would happen to Hannah. Rather, this is the number of perfections, 7, symbolizing the reversal of fortunes. See, here in all of this, Hannah understands and knows that the Lord God, indeed, is the giver and taker. He is the one who gives us what we have, but it does not mean that it will be our reality tomorrow. Today we may lament, but that may not be our reality tomorrow. Or we may be filled with joy today, or it may be lamenting tomorrow. Just because of our life is of ease today does not mean that it will be that way tomorrow. For none of us know what tomorrow will bring. We have all faced in many different situations from one day to the next how things change. But here, Hannah, in this, her prayer, knows that the Lord God is the one who holds our deeds into account. He's the one who has the final say. He is the one who reverses fortune. He is the one who brings us what we face each day. The Lord does indeed reverse fortune. This was the very message of Jesus in John or Matthew's gospel. We all know these words, Matthew's gospel, chapter 3, verse 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. See, God is to be praised because the Lord God will indeed do what he has planned. The rich may seem like they are getting richer. The poor may seem that they are getting poorer. The Lord God will reverse the fortunes of all those who trust in him, not in this earth, but in our heavenly home. The Lord reverses fortunes. And then in verse 8c to 9a, we have the Lord God who sustains all. Now, boys and girls, this is where I want to talk to you. So if you can give me your attention for a minute or two, and I'll ask you and we'll talk about this. Here in this verse, it says that it tells us that the Lord foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Sustains. Do you know what that means? Any ideas? You have no idea. That's okay, because I'm going to try to help you to understand what it means. Sustains, think about it this way. Sustaining something is to keep it going so that it keeps going. So, boys and girls, right, easy one. How does a car keep going?
Battery.
Battery, yes, that would work. Diesel, that's another one.
Petrol.
Petrol, electric, or diesel. That's how a car keeps going. You need to keep adding the petrol or the diesel or the electricity in the battery to sustain it so that it keeps working. Right, how about another easy one? Okay, what do you need to keep the TV going? Hands up.
Electric.
Hands up. Electric, yes. Here's another one, boys and girls. What do you and I need to keep going? Hands up. Food and water. Anything else? I see one or two people doing this in the congregation. You need mommy and daddy, that's good. The one I had in mind was sleeping. We need food, water, and sleeping. But we also, boys and girls, need something else. We need the Lord. We need food, we need water, we need sleep. But the Lord God is the one who gives us the very breath in our body. The Bible teaches us that the Lord sustains us. He keeps us going. We could think of many other things, but here Hannah reminds us that the Lord is the one who has set the earth on its foundations, the one who sustains all of life, the one who keeps all of life going. So here Hannah is praising God. She's saying, this is what the Lord is doing. The Lord created and the Lord is keeping it going. Once again, boys and girls, we're reminded in God's word of how powerful the Lord God that we come before is. He's the one who put the sun in the sky that shines through the windows, the clouds, and give us the rain and the snow and the sunshine and everything in between. He's the one who sustains us, who keeps us going, and he cares for both you and me. Boys and girls, there is no one like our God. Our God keeps all things sustained. But it also says, boys and girls, and I want you to notice this, is that the Lord promises that he will guard the feet of his saints. Do you know what that means? That means that he will keep us and that he will look after us. And it means that every day, all day, the Lord God is with us. It makes him worthy of our praise. See, congregation, the Lord sustains all. The Lord is the one who gives us our life and our breath. The Lord is the one who has given us this day. The Lord is the one who appoints our days when they begin and when they will end. And the Lord God will also be the one who will judge. Verse 9b to 10. The Lord will judge. See, here we're reminded this is what the Lord will do. It is not by strength that we will prevail. As we're reminded, as Samuel goes on, it's not because of Hannah's strength that she succeeded and had a child. It's not because of the strength of the individuals involved. It's not by what we do, but by what God does. In chapter 4 to 6, the Lord, by the Lord's hand, the Philistines fell. The examples continue as Saul and Jonathan succeed militarily. Then in David, the youngest son of Jesse, who uses a slingshot to take out Goliath. It is not by human strength or wisdom. And we must learn this lesson. See, it ultimately matters not what we do or have done. What matters most of all is what the Lord God has done for us. See, because at the end of this life, if you have success here and now, if you have comfort, if you have wealth, if you have qualifications, it does not matter, because one day these will all fade. The house, the family, the cars, the job, the pension, whatever it may be. It will all be lost. If not in this life, whenever this life ends. And at that time, we will stand before the judge, the one who will judge the ends of the earth. But in the midst of that judgment, there is promise of how the Lord God will bring forth a king in the end of verse 10. See, finally here, Hannah's prayer focuses on how the Lord God would bring forth a king. The Lord God would do this. The people have been awaiting a king since the very beginning, a promised Messiah, a serpent crusher, the deliverer from sin in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And here, as Hannah speaks of this, there is no king in Israel, for the Lord God is their king. But here, Hannah is speaking to a time when God would bring forth a new king. He would send the prophet in the midst of the spiritual wreckage at Shiloh. And the Lord God would send a king from then on to bring back his wayward people so that we may know and trust in him. See, the godly leader that God was bringing about in those days was Samuel, Hannah's son. From them, he would anoint a king called Saul. Yet Saul would fail and a new king would come in David. And even after, though David was a man after God's heart, he would still fail until God brought forth his own son, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who would mean that through him that we can have salvation. You see, in the midst of this all, we may wonder what God is doing here in the midst of Hannah's prayer, in the midst of Shiloh, in the midst of this ordinary family, but the Lord God is bringing about his purposes in this world. This is just another step forward in redemptive history. Hannah had turned from lament to praise in the Lord God. She leaves behind Samuel, but she knew the Lord God was going to bring forth a king. See, this passage ends with such hope. In the midst of the people's sinfulness, in the midst of a time when every man did what was right in their eyes, this was a new beginning. God was at work through his servant Hannah. It points us forward to how the Lord God ultimately fulfilled his promises in the Lord Jesus. But this prayer foreshadows that of Mary's song in Luke chapter 1. You can look at it later whenever you get home. Mary's song in Luke 1, where she shares so much of the similar language that is used here. As Mary rejoices likewise over what the Lord God was doing. How he was sending another prophet far greater than Samuel. A king who was far greater than David. A priest who was wholly unlike Eli. Mary sang, "My soul magnifies and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary's song also reminds us that God will raise up the lowly and bring down the mighty. How God will fill the hungry with good things and send away the rich empty. God's ways are not our ways. God's timeline does not meet our expectation. God's timing, though, does meet our deepest need. And like Hannah, we need to trust in him. See, so far in 1 Samuel, it may seem that the focus of this certain man, Elkanah, was trivial and unimportant. His family was a mess. It seemed like, well, sure, what happened to Hannah is no real consequence. But God was at work in the midst of it all, because God was using this family for his people's sake, for his purposes in redemptive history, to bring salvation. For our God is a God who cares. But as we close, I want to leave you with a couple of things. Hannah had suffered much by the hands of Elkanah's other wife. She was tormented. God brought Hannah from the depths of the despair to praise. She suffered much. But just because Hannah suffered much did not mean at any stage that the Lord God had stopped loving her. Nor was the proof of God's love the fact that God answered her prayer the way that she prayed. For all of us in this life, we face living in a fallen world. We're liable to the pains and miseries of this life. And just because we suffer, it does not mean that the Lord God does not love us. Nor does our suffering mean that the Lord God has stopped loving us. Rather, it is an opportunity for us to reveal ourselves as more than conquerors through him who loved us. God has promised us that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor the future, nor any power, nor either height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us through the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is with us in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of what was painful, in the midst of what is hard, and in the midst of what will lead to death. If we know and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is our confidence. So what you face today may be joy. What you face tomorrow may be lament. But nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. For the believer, nothing can overpower the love of the living God towards you. I know that the Lord God that we come before today, the Lord God who reigns over the heaven and earth, who has set the foundations of the earth, is in control. He is aware of your needs this day, your struggles, your trials, your temptations. He knows your highs and your lows. You can call to him in prayer. You can pour your heart out to the Lord. You can be honest with him in a way that you can be honest with no one else. You can draw close to him. He's the one who calls you to himself. The one who is at work, who has been at work in redemptive history. He is the one who is the Savior, the deliverer of all who trust in him. He is holy. He reverses fortune, sustains all. He will judge. He will bring forth his king and has brought forth his king. He gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and purify himself a people for his very own. See, God is at work in the midst of it all. For Samuel, in the book of Samuel, the question is, what is God doing through this ordinary family in this account in redemptive history? God is bringing about a redeemer for his people. Let's pray. And as we do so, let's stand together. Lord God, as we come together, we come before you. We pray and pour our hearts out to you. For Lord, as we come, we come with many, many different feelings today. Some with joy, some with excitement, some with celebration for birthdays, and others it is lament, it is pain. But Lord God, as we've been reminded by your word, you are indeed powerful and holy. You, the Lord God, indeed reverses fortunes. You're the Lord God who sustains all. You're the Lord God who will judge, and you're the Lord God who has brought forth a king. The King, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we give you thanks that we can come before you in the midst of all that we face. Thanks for the Savior. Thanks that we can come as your children, not in our strength, but in what you have done. Lord God, at this time, we bring our prayers of supplication. We bring before you our world as it continues to see the effects of a pandemic which has raged on and the uncertainty with what the future holds. But Lord, you're at work. Sovereignly at work in it all. And in this time, we do pray for our own congregation, and the uncertainty still remains. We pray for those who are ill, from the youngest who are in hospital, as the helpless parents look on, to those who are old and frail. Lord God, we pray that you may bring healing where it is your will, that you would use those who care for them to work mightily, and that, Lord, for those who are grieving, that you would bring them comfort. We remember especially Leslie Newell as he grieves for his wife, May, that you may help him not to be troubled and indeed to look to the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to cry out to you, to know that in the midst of it all, that you are the Lord God who hears, and that he can have that confident assurance of what lies ahead. And Lord God, for those who are troubled, for those who have strained and broken relationships, for those who have been hurt and are hurting, for those who are frightened with what the future may hold, those who have been affected in so many ways because of fear of COVID. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be at work, and that, Lord God, as a people, you may use us for your glory, and that people may hear and know the good news of the gospel, for all those who repent and believe that there is indeed salvation, salvation from sin. All this we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to join together while you were standing to sing together the hymn 233, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.